you pray with me? Holy God, we thank you for your word today, for especially two very familiar stories. But may we hear them with new hearts and minds and new ears, so that we might understand what you have in them for us today. Guide our thoughts and give us the will and the courage to follow what we have heard. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Recently, I came across the following story. Now, I don't know if it's true, but I'd like to think it is. Clara, a young mother, was in the midst of one of the worst days of her life. The washing machine broke down. The telephone kept ringing. Her head ached, and the mail carrier brought a bill that she had no money to pay. Almost to the breaking point, she lifted her one-year-old into his high chair, leaned her head against the table, and began to cry. Without a word, her son took his pacifier out of his mouth and stuck it in hers. Now, there are days when it just seems like nothing goes right. Days when news and events rise up within us and create a sense of panic. It's those times when news and events seem to come together and create a perfect storm in our lives. Think of the disciples that we heard about in Mark this morning. They're mostly fishermen. They've been through storms on the lake before. They were not wimps. They could see perfectly well the events that were happening that were conspiring to create this perfect storm. Their boat was in very real danger of sinking. They were taking on water. And they were in this boat with Jesus in the middle of the lake after dutifully following Jesus' words. He says, let's go to the other side. And a great storm blows up as they see it coming. And the boat begins to fill. And sensing the seriousness of the situation, they begin to panic. This was as bad as it gets when fishermen panic. And they began to worry that they would not make it out of this storm. But Jesus was right there with them, panicking and bailing out the boat. Not. He was asleep on a cushion in the back of the boat, rocked in the cradle of the deep, as the old hymn goes. And so the scriptures say the disciples wake him up. Now, I'm sure it was not the, Jesus, we got to get up. It's time to get up now. We need your help. But rather, I imagine it was more like, Jesus, get up. We're about to sink. Don't you care that we're all going to drown? And of course, what Jesus does next, there's no way that they can understand or expect it, what would happen. With a strong voice, Jesus says, peace, be still. Now, I want you to get that picture. Jesus is standing in a boat, rocked by waves of violent storms, amidst swirling, chaotic waters, saying, peace, be still. And what would have been your reaction to that? I think most of us, he's lost it. He's gone over the edge. They needed his help, and all that he could do was shout words that made no earthly sense. Peace, be still. But then the winds died down. and the sea became calm. And the disciples were awestruck. What has happened? Who is this man? Now, it is clear that this Jesus, seemingly out of touch with reality, had something that the disciples lacked. He has faith. Michael Corder, one time the editor for Simon & Schuster Publishing Company, in an article on leadership wrote, "A great teacher must have certain irrational qualities at times, a stubborn refusal to face facts, an infectious optimism, the ability to convince us that all is not lost when we are afraid that it is. The leader must have fire, a spark of divine madness." Doesn't that describe Jesus? Could it be that this story is telling us that faith as exhibited by Jesus is nothing less than the refusal to face facts as they are presented to us in life? Could this story be telling us that when we, like the disciples, have to face the storms of life, it's easy to let the constraints of reality, the whole cold hard facts, squeeze out of faith, a faith that refuses to acknowledge the limits of things as we see them? Could it be that the story is telling us, begging us, to reflect on the times that we don't always give room for a preposterous faith that sees other options, that has the audacity to stand in the middle of the storms of life and say, "Peace, be still"? But then again, Jesus had a knack for being unrealistic, didn't he? I mean, think of changing water to wine. 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed over 5,000 people. Or when he says faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. It may be that knack for being unrealistic is simply called faith, which the writer of Hebrews describes as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I was just talking with somebody the other day. I can't remember who it was, but we're talking about faith. And I said, you know, people want proof. They're always looking for proof. They're always trying to cross that last chasm with proof to get to faith. And the thing is, that chasm can't ever be crossed without faith. Because faith is about trusting in God to get us across the chasm. Think for a moment of people in the past who refused to be held down by the restraints of reality, particularly the storms in their lives and the greatness of what they did. Don't you find it interesting that Walt Disney was once fired by a newspaper editor for a lack of ideas? Don't you find it interesting that Thomas Edison's teacher said he was too stupid to learn anything? And how about Albert Einstein, who was once described as mentally slow, adrift forever in foolish dreams? The sculptor Rodin's father said, "I've an idiot for a son." Alexander Graham Bell couldn't get anyone to develop his idea of a telephone because people thought that Morse code was as high-tech as people would ever want to get. Thank God Bell persisted, because I could never get those dots and dashes right. It's a good thing that these people had the courage to be more than a little unrealistic, to think that what they were dreaming, what they were thinking was possible, and doing it, making it happen, making it known. It's interesting that this story takes place in the midst of a storm on the sea. Because many of the ancient myths, the god of the sea is synonymous with the god of chaos. Most bodies of water can almost instantly turn from calm to deadly. And that's the story of our lives, isn't it? We're just going along, and all of a sudden, the storm hits in our lives, and we're just devastated. It might be the phone call in the middle of the night. It might be an accident. A business reversal. A doctor's appointment. Or some shocking revelation. And we feel the panic in our lives begin to fill with water. And we get scared. And we need to decide, am I going to go down this road of fear? Or do I risk moving forward with ears that hears God's voice inside saying, peace, be still. All is not lost. Take the story of a 17-year-old unwed mother with a 2-month son and no job. She lived with her mother and stepfather in California in the mid-1940s. No job, not much education, and one day she was walking down the street and sees the sign of in the Creole Cafe. Cook wanted $75 a week. She says, as soon as I saw it, I knew I could cook Creole, whatever it was. And she went in and got the job. She asked the cook in the rooming house that her mother ran how to cook Creole. And Papa Ford said to her, ain't nothing but onions, green peppers, and garlic, and everything. Put that in everything, and you've got Creole food. Thus began Maya Angelou's early success as a Creole chef in the Creole Cafe. It's the kind of beginning that caused one writer to say of Maya, Maya Angelou writes like an angel who has paid her dues in hell. We can't afford to let reality squeeze our faith out of us. That's not to say that people should have the right to act stupidly or without forethought. Jesus never equated faith with naivete. The point of our story from Mark is that the boundaries of reality do not need to be the final word. If that were the case, how could we believe in a resurrection? God's final word is a faith that plows ahead with unashamed conviction, impractical certitude, and crazy hope. Paul told the church in Corinth, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet as well known, as dying and see. We are alive as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. If Paul had taken to heart the afflictions, the hardships, the calamities, beatings, insults, and hunger that he lists in that Corinthians passage, we would possibly not have the Christian church that we have today. Paul could easily have let the mission to the Gentiles become derailed, but refused to see the problems as just mere obstacles to be overcome. He knew, as he shared in 1 Corinthians, that it pleased God through the folly of what he preached to save those who believe. It is faith and trust in God who brought order out of chaos that will see us through the storms of our lives. God gives us a spiritual pacifier so we can make it through whatever we are going through. I find it interesting. Pacifier, pacifist, peace. And you know, sometimes God does it in some pretty amazing ways. Thanks be to God.